You've probably seen this character on TV on the Hotels.com commercials, Captain Obvious. Captain Obvious makes obvious but unnecessary statements in his commercials. Things like, Christmas caroling is for all people, not just women named Carol. An all-you-can-eat hotel policy means that you can eat all that you can. Obvious but unnecessary statements. He's got a lot of them. But do you know he's not the only Captain Obvious? If you were to go to Washington, D.C., to Nationals Park, you'd see a different Captain Obvious there. He's been there for years, maybe even before this Captain Obvious on television came along. And he has signs that say obvious things like, winning is fun. Thank you, Captain Obvious. You know, we all have known, or just as likely have been, Captain Obvious at one time or another. Just a few months ago, standing out in the foyer was a very tall man came walking by. I would say he's anywhere from 6'8 to maybe even as closer to 7 feet tall. Very tall guy. And he was walking past. He walked past Susie Milorodovich. By the way, she gave me permission to tell this story. He walked past Susie. Susie is not tall. She came up below his armpit. She stopped when he walked by and she looked up at him and she said, "You're very tall." He looked down at her, she kept looking at him, and they just stood there for an awkward moment of silence. And all of us standing around were thinking the same thing. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Thank you, Captain Obvious. It was just awkward. Did any of you pick up on the fact that there was a Captain Obvious statement in today's text that Preston just read? Did anybody pick up on that? Okay. If you have your Bible, open it to John chapter 5. We're going to look at it verse by verse. John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1. If you're in a Bible app, scroll about two-thirds of the way down, you'll get to John. If you're in a print Bible like mine, flip it a little more than three-fourths of the way across your Bible into the book of John. John is the fourth of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they are four eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. The book of John that we're looking and reading through and talking about for this year was written by John the Apostle. He was perhaps the closest friend of Jesus, the closest friend Jesus had on earth. And this is John's account of Jesus' life, ministry, his death, and his resurrection. So, and as you can see in a moment, Jesus' Captain Obvious statement was actually a question. Let's start with John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. That's a lot of detail. If you ever notice, sometimes there's a lot of detail and you're thinking, okay, Sheep Gate, why do I care? Well, you may not, but this is an interesting thing. The Bible's attention to detail enables us to prove through archaeology that all these places that are talked about in the Bible that would otherwise be completely unknown to folks actually exists. You could go to Jerusalem today and see the ruins of those five colonnades and the pool, the Sheep Gate pool. It's there. And we just see this over and over again as archaeology keeps unearthing things, even many things in our lifetime that point back to the existence of the people that are talked about in the Bible and the events. So we'll keep going in verse 3. So here, this was at the Sheep Gate, here a number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there, had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" That's Captain Obvious, in case you missed it. Do you want to get well? What kind of question is that? Of course he wants to get well. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. Why would Jesus ask a question like that? Do you want to get well? I think we'll see in a moment. But I think also that question is just as much for you and me as it was for that man that day. We're going to come back to that, but let's first see what was going on here. A significant amount of time had passed since the story Randy talked about last week where Jesus healed a royal official's son. And that was back in the northern part of Israel in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent most of his 3 years of ministry. But Jesus went down to Jerusalem several times, usually for festivals. And in this story, Jesus has gone back down to Jerusalem. He's there for a festival. Jerusalem is the capital city, and it's the home of the temple. It's the center of Jewish life in his day. He's there for the festival, which means the town is probably packed. much like our beaches right now are packed for Memorial Day weekend. Well, he made his way to this ornate, renowned pool called Bethesda, which in Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke at the time. Some of the New Testament is written in Aramaic, most of it's written in Greek. But this Bethesda pool, Bethesda in Aramaic, stands for House of Mercy. Now, there's an underground spring underneath there that churned the water in this pool. And when it churned, people believed that the water had healing powers. That's why this paralyzed man was there. He was there in hopes of being healed. Now, with this being the festival, this is a place where a lot of people gathered. With it being a festival weekend or week, there were probably a lot more. So we're talking probably not dozens, but scores, maybe even hundreds of people crowded around this pool, hoping to be healed. Now, out of all the people Jesus could have walked up to and talked to and healed, he walked up to this one man and said, "Do you want to get healed? Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, why would it matter if someone got in the pool ahead of him? Didn't the pool have healing power, or it was thought, it was believed that? Well, here's a possible answer, the likely answer to the reason why he was troubled that he couldn't get in first. Did any of you notice in your Bible today that there is no verse 4? Your Bible goes from verse 3 and skips on to verse 5. There may be a footnote there. By the way, if you read through your Bible and you see a footnote, always check it out. Here's what happened here. That verse 4 is only in older English translations of the Bible, translations that were available 400 years ago when the first major English translation of the Bible from Greek, Hebrew, Latin was translated into English. But since that time, since 400 years ago, a lot of archaeological discoveries have unearthed even older manuscripts of the books of the Bible, different books of the Bible. We have some of the manuscripts that are within decades of being written here that are that old. And that's more literary attestation than any ancient literature you've ever heard of. It's very close to the time it was written. In those manuscripts, the older manuscripts, they don't have that verse 4 in there. Scholars believe that there was a legend about the pool that John chose not to include in his gospel account, that most likely a scribe, someone who would meticulously copy that scripture over again, probably added that verse in there to explain why the man wanted to get well first. He knew what the legend was, and he put it in there. It was probably just a legend, but this man believed it to be true. And here's the legend, or otherwise what is verse 4 in later manuscripts. This legend went like this: "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had." That's why this paralyzed man sat by the pool in hopes of being healed if he could get in first. But imagine his disappointment when the water swirled and he remained motionless on his mat while others rushed into the waters. "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus ignored both the superstitions about that pool and this man's excuse and complaint that no one would help him. But instead, Jesus responded to this man with compassion. Look at verse 8. "Then Jesus said to him," I can just see Jesus saying this, "get up, pick up your mat, walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That didn't take long. We don't know if the man had been coming to the Bethesda pool for years, maybe even decades, if he was one of those ones that was always crowded around the pool, and this has just been an almost lifelong, futile exercise, or if maybe this was the first time he was at this pool. Maybe he lived in a different part of Israel, and a friend or relative brought him to that pool after hearing the legend that people might be cured if they could get in the water first. We don't know. It doesn't really matter at this point because he was healed. And he did exactly as Jesus said. Again, picture this scene. Jesus said, "Get up and walk. You're cured. Pick up your mat and walk." He jumped up, picked up his mat, started walking. And I wonder where he walked. I wonder where he went. He probably just started walking and thought, "Where do I need to go? I haven't done this in a while." Well, we'll see later that eventually he walked to the temple. And probably he did that just to praise God for his healing, for gratitude. Well, here's the implication for us that we need to pick up in here, okay? When you read, sometimes the Bible tells you things to do, not to do. Sometimes you see an implication. And here's where there's an implication here. The implication is when Jesus tells you to do something, do it. Do it at once. My dad used to say, son, if I tell you Benny Rooster can pull a freight train, don't ask questions. Just hook him up. You need to know what a Benny Rooster is to understand that implication there. I didn't know the whole time my dad was alive. Someone told me later. But anyway, when Jesus tells you to do something, do it at once. Now, listen, Jesus is not going to speak to you audibly, probably not ever, like I'm speaking to you right now. And it frustrates me sometimes when I hear people say, well, Jesus told me to do this. Jesus told me the other day, and I know many of you are thinking, well, why doesn't he ever talk to me? He seems to talk to you all the time. I've never heard him talk. Let me explain kind of how it works. Jesus doesn't generally speak to us audibly. And if you read through the whole Bible, there are very few people that Jesus spoke to audibly. And when he didn't do it often. It was usually a one-off time or a few times. Some people like Moses, he spoke to more often. But the way Jesus speaks to us is through his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us, and he speaks to us in a variety of ways. One is through the Bible, God's word. This is God's living word. It's not just a book. It's living, it's active. And God speaks to us through his word. Sometimes God speaks to us through the advice of a godly, Christ-following friend or family member who you know has no agenda other than to help you follow Christ. And they give you some advice that you realize, maybe that's the answer to my prayer. Sometimes God speaks to us through circumstances. Like we've been praying about something and it just makes it really clear this is the next step with God. Sometimes God just gives you a feeling in your heart, a check in your spirit maybe that says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't take that bait. Or maybe it's just this feeling like, oh, I should do this. My heart's changing. I've been praying about this and now I'm beginning to feel this way about it. That feeling, that checking your spirit will never conflict with what the Bible says. So be careful because a lot of times we just want, well, God told me that he wants me to be happy. Mm-mm. He wants you to be holy, like him. So God can speak to us. When he does speak to us, and you know that God is telling you what to do next, do it. Do it at once. At once, this man picked up his mat and walked. Now you'd think everybody would be so excited around that pool to see somebody healed. Imagine if there were hundreds of people around and the water started and everybody splashes in. You don't really know who did what and even if it actually happened or worked. But here's this guy that was paralyzed and he's up walking around carrying his mat. You would think everyone would be excited about this and he didn't even have to get in the pool. But no. Some people were very angry. Why? It's because of in his enthusiasm to do what Jesus said, he broke a law. Look back at verse 9, the second half of verse 9. The day on which this took place, his healing, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. A little Jewish history, a little understanding here. The Sabbath means seven. It's the seventh day in the Jewish week, which is actually Saturday, or more technically, the Jewish Sabbath is Friday from 6 p.m. to Saturday to 6 p.m. And so the idea of keeping the Sabbath holy is this idea of rest, but it's not a legal thing for us as Christians. The idea of rest is still God's will for us. But this Sabbath, keeping it holy, the Jews said, you break a law. That's work if you carry your mat. But he replied, verse 11, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now listen, if it offends you that Jewish leaders would be more concerned about a minor law being broken than the welfare of this man who had suffered for decades, if it offends you, it should. It should. We should feel some offense when we read this and go, really? Wait, what? But listen, be careful. Let me warn you. This is a very common part of our sinful human nature. And we can be guilty of this same type of sin as these people were, especially those of us who are religious. It just seems to be in religion, there's a lot of sometimes where we defend our institutions while ignoring the people that those institutions were established to serve. And see, in this case, these Jewish leaders, in an effort to please God and keep the commandments that their ancestors, if you're reading the Old Testament, that their ancestors had broken, and cause all kinds of problems, war and exile. In order to please God, they created a whole new set of laws, man-made laws, to explain all the laws of God in the Bible. I mean, exponentially more laws. They put them in a book called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, there are 39 categories of Sabbath laws, 39 categories of ways that you can break the law to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy. And wouldn't you know, one of those laws was don't carry a mat from one place to the other. So the guy was guilty of breaking the law. It wasn't God's law. It was man's laws. And we do that. Ridiculous, I know, but folks, the defense of institutions over people, it still happens today. And sometimes on a scale much larger and much worse than what we see, that we read about here. Now, I'll give you an example. If you saw in the news this week a report describing how a handful of religious leaders, probably less than 10, of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the denomination that we are affiliated with, if you saw how they ignored, stonewalled, and in some cases slandered victims of sexual abuse who were just trying to get the truth out about what had happened to them so that they could protect other people, future people, from being abused. If you saw that in the news and that offended you, it should. And you'll see a parallel to this story. And what those leaders were trying to do, now this is not new. I've known this for a few years now. What's new is that the convention forced this group to have a study, forced an independent review of what's been going on. And then we found out the height of the hypocrisy going on. Our church's leadership will address this in a little bit more detail this week. So be looking for a picks point from me in our Next Step newsletter. I'd be happy to talk to anyone that has questions about it, though, afterwards over here at Connection Point after the service. For now, though, let's go back to see how this first part of the story plays out. For the man who is healed. Now remember, after Jesus healed the man, he disappeared into the crowd. So this also lets us know that probably this was sometime after healing the royal official's son that we read about last week, but it's still early in his ministry because he wasn't that well known yet to where he could slip out in a crowd. So verse 14, here's how the story plays out with this man who was healed. Later, Jesus found him, the man who had been healed, found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. Now, we'll look at the Jewish leaders' response to Jesus next week. This is kind of a part one, part two story that we'll finish up next week. I want you to notice, though, Jesus' last statement to the man he healed. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. It would appear from Jesus' warning that this man committed some sin that caused his paralysis, or was still involved in some kind of sin at this point. It wasn't an accident or random disease. It wasn't an issue from birth. Now, stop for a moment. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Randy and Joseph and I say that from time to time. Don't hear what I'm not saying, because a lot of times people say, you know, when you said so-and-so that we no longer have to do this, I was so glad. I'm thinking, I said the opposite of that. What are you talking about? Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, or we hear when we're not paying attention. I did not say that every disease, every paralysis is caused by sin. I did not say that. Most is not. Other than the fact that overall, we live in a broken world that's corrupted by sin, that causes all kinds of problems, including weather events and everything else. So yeah, ultimately, but I'm not saying everyone's disease or paralysis is caused by their sin. But it appears quite likely from what Jesus is saying here that this man's trouble was caused by his sin. I won't speculate what it may have been, but I can think of several things. Let me just say this. One of our purposes in following the life of Jesus through the book of John is to give you a full understanding of Jesus, everything about him, not just one aspect of him. He's more than just the soft-spoken shepherd who loves us unconditionally. That's true. That's all true, but he's more than that. He is also God in the flesh who tells us to quit sinning. And he does that a lot if you read through the Gospels. Jesus was very loving, very accepting, but often the people that he healed that no one else would even talk to, and he loved them, but then he said, quit sinning. Don't do that anymore, lest you bring more trouble on yourself. Here's the thing. After Jesus us offers grace and forgiveness, he expects us to stop sinning. He expects that. But listen, the way we do it is the same grace that saved us, that unconditional forgiveness of all of our sins, past, present, and future, that same grace is still in effect to help us combat and have victory over our sin. He gives us that grace to help us transform, to help transform us and take our next steps with God. It is there for the asking. And if this man Jesus healed wanted to stay healthy, Jesus told him he needed to adopt a different lifestyle than he was living leading up to the paralysis or maybe even during this paralysis. And so may you need to stop sinning. So that's what makes Jesus' Captain Obvious statement, question, so necessary. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? He asked him. Did you notice the man did not give Jesus a direct answer? He didn't say, well, yes, Captain Obvious. He didn't. He actually made an excuse. Did y'all pick up on that? Do you want to get well? No one will help me get in the water when it stirred. Jesus helped him anyway. That's who Jesus is. And guess what? He will help you too. Jesus will help you too. Even if you, like this man, have been struggling with something for 38 years. This is a passage about sin, about Jesus healing a man for the consequences of his sin. Listen to me closely. I'll be Captain Obvious this morning, okay? Whatever has you trapped in sin, whatever excuse you have for being stuck, here's the question from God's word for you today. Do you want to get well? Do you? Do you want to get well or do you want to just talk about it and make excuses? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get out of debt? Do you want to save your marriage? Really? Do you? Do you want to break that addiction to pain meds that you never expected would put you in the sense that you are in right now? Do you want to break that addiction to alcohol or porn? It has so many of you trapped right now. Do you want to get over that addiction to anger where you just fly off the handle at everything and you go, why did I do that? Do you want to be well? Do you want your children to follow Jesus? Really? Do you really want them to follow Jesus more than you want them to excel in academics, athletics, music, or dance? Do you want that? Do you want to heal that relationship that was busted over an election and over issues in that election that really have nothing to do with your or their day-to-day life? But you just disagree strongly. Do you want that? Do you want to heal that relationship? Do you want to live a healthier lifestyle? Do you want to get well? It's an obvious statement, but not unnecessary. And whatever it is that may have just pierced your heart as I was giving those examples, or even maybe earlier when Jesus said, do you want to get well? Whatever that is that you're dealing with, I want us to have just a time of prayer where you can ask Jesus and tell him whether or not you really do want to get well or whether you just want to keep on making excuses. Before I do that, let me tell you a story. When I first became a student minister, I was minister of music and youth at First Baptist Church in Hemp Hill, Texas, a long time ago. And I really wasn't planning for a career in that. That was just kind of a short little stopover before I would go back into banking and then eventually become president of the United States. That's where my head was at the time. I loved what I was doing. I loved to tell students about Jesus and what he could do for them. But just being honest with you, my pastor, he was a very old man. Doesn't seem that old now, but he was really old then. He used to talk about how much he loved to read the Bible. And I thought, you know, I ought to love to read the Bible. I am a minister now. But I didn't. And I talked to him one day. I said, Brother Hale, that's what we called him. I said, Brother Hale, I don't really love reading the Bible. I think it's all right and good, and I've read a lot of it, but I don't really love doing that. How can I, you talk about loving reading the Bible, how can I do that? He goes, I love this, I'll never forget this. And I prayed this prayer for many other things since then. He said, ask Jesus for the want to. What? He said, ask Jesus to give you a want to read the Bible. Ask him to help you love to read the Bible. And I did. And folks, I'm telling you, I love to read the Bible. I didn't. But now I do. And I have for some time now. It's not a chore for me. Now, there are passages in the Bible that they're hard to read through. The genealogies, they're there for a reason, but you're not a biblical scholar, so it won't make that big of a difference for you. You just kind of slug through some of those things, but there's so much in most of the Bible that is so rich. We see Jesus pointed to throughout the Old Testament and see him exploding on the scene in the New Testament. And I love reading the Bible. No one has to make me read the Bible. I don't have to get up my, self-discipline to do it. I love reading the Bible. I ask Jesus to help me to want to. And there are sins that I've asked Jesus to help me to want to get over. And he has. Even some of the judgmentalism I had during this pandemic for people that didn't see things the way I did. I asked God to change my heart. It took a while, but he did. So we're going to have a time of prayer, and I want you just to ask Jesus to change your want to if you don't want to get well. But if you do, ask him for grace to help you with whatever it is that has you trapped. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'll just lead you in prayer. Just say, Jesus, I want to get well. Or maybe be honest and say, Jesus, I really don't want to get well. It's not that bad. I kind of like it. But I know I should. So Jesus, change my heart. Give me the want to. And as you pray, name whatever that sin is that's going to get worse if you don't deal with it. And ask Jesus to help you with that. Ask him to show you your next step away from that. Ask him to give you the grace to take that next step. And the step after that, one part of the day at a time. You ask him about that right now. Let me just give you a moment to just talk to him with Jesus. Jesus, we're all people, the objects of your love. You've saved so many of us in here by your grace, your unconditional love, where your son Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins. We accepted that, confessed our sins to you, and we're forgiven, and we will spend eternity in heaven with you, but some of us still struggle with sins that maybe happened before we became a follower of you or maybe came into our lives since. God, give us grace. Give each person in here grace to get well, to take that next step, whatever it is, to get unstuck so that we can enjoy our relationship with you and so we can tell others that you not only save, but you fix, you help, you change people. God, for the folks that just haven't yet decided to cross over the line of faith, God, I pray you'd give them grace to believe in you and to choose to step over that line of faith. Give them the strength to take that next step. God, we want to follow you. We want to get well. Help us to do that, Father. In your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen.